Look again this morning. I want you to notice verse 13 of this text, James in his epistle. You'll find employs an expression that he alone uses in the Word of God. Verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." Now, of course, the expression that we're referring to in this text is found in the first three words of verse 13, the words "go to now." Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. And if you're here this morning and you're not exactly sure what the words "go to now" mean, then rest assured that you're not alone. Because what James is using in this text isn't at all an American idiom or expression. It's not even an old English expression. Instead, it was an ancient colloquialism that typically was spoken by mothers anytime that they wanted their children's undivided attention. And you know, it's interesting that not only is James the only writer in all the Bible that uses the expression, but he uses it twice, here in verse 13 and again in chapter 5 in verse 1. "Go to now, ye rich men." Again, it's an ancient phrase that mothers often used, much like our own "listen up." I heard that many times as a boy. "Jimmy, listen up." Some of you perhaps have seen the YouTube of the little boy Mateo pleading with his mom not to give him a papow. You've seen it, right? And so he says, "Linda, listen, listen." Actually, he says, look it, listen, listen. And of course, he's just repeating words that he himself has heard before. And so James, who, by the way, is the son of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is inspired to use an endearing and yet a very stern colloquialism to direct our attention, the children of God, to what he's about to say. He wants his readers' undivided attention. Why? Because, folks, there's something extremely important that God wants to say, and they desperately needed to hear it. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say this morning that with the riptide of American society and culture pulling more and more Christians out to sea and into destruction, we need to hear it desperately as well. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. And now as we open our hearts afresh and anew in our minds, I pray, God, please help us. May all distractions and sins and things that would be between us and you be cast aside and covered. And may we therefore open our hearts to all the counsel of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The New Testament believers that the book of James was originally addressed to were Christians in the first century who, as a result of oppression and persecution back in Jerusalem, had been scattered about throughout all the Roman Empire, many of them being caught up in, again, the undertow of Roman hedonism and materialism, were destroying their very testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, taking each other to court in the secular courts, consumed with money and with things, unbridled tongues with gossip, infighting and class envy and pride. They were absolutely unimpressive as witnesses and children of God. They were not, as they sang a moment ago, carrying the light at all. And so James says in chapter 1, do not be double-minded. Do not be hearers and not doers of the word. He says in chapter 2, do not have faith with respect of persons regarding their status or their money or their clothes. He says in chapter 3, watch your mouth, because the tongue is a world of iniquity. And then in chapter 4, whence come, he says, these fightings and wars among you? All through this book, James issues these very shocking rebukes, and they are stern, strong pleas to stop their drifting as children of God. Draw nigh to God, he says in verse 8, and he will draw nigh to you. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, he says in verse 10, and he shall lift you up. So that you see, all of this very strong and needful exhortation leads him to the end of chapter 4 and the unique words again of our text. Go to now, James says. Look up here. Listen. Children, listen. Listen up and pay attention. Why? Because what he's about to say makes everything else that he just said of proper value and weight and substance. In other words, sit up and listen, because this is why you should do all of the things I've already written down. You say, Pastor, does that make sense? Of course it does. For example, if someone says to you as an admonition, I wouldn't eat that turkey sub you just bought. In fact, you really ought to go somewhere else for lunch and get a different meal. That would be exhortation. And you might or might not listen to it. However, if I were to add, as I myself observed this past Friday, I wouldn't eat that turkey sub you just bought, and in fact, you should go somewhere else for lunch and get a different meal, because listen to me. Go to now. Listen up. I watched the lady who made your sub, and with the same plastic gloves, she not only made your sub, she also walked over and answered the phone that was on the wall, and then she picked up a raw rotisserie chicken that had just slipped off onto the floor. Listen up. Now are you listening? By the way, needless to say, I left my place in line and went somewhere else for lunch. Amen. So, Pastor, shouldn't you have warned people? Well, there was only one guy in front of me, and he had a New England Patriots hat on. So I said, hey, no, stop. Don't eat that. Apparently he was hard of hearing. Amen, Mike? You see, the reason why he is saying go to now or listen up twice is that these truths that he's closing the epistle out with are critical, indispensable to grasping or to embracing all of the others. And what are they? Well, the first one you'll notice, number one, is a truth about uncertainty. Look at verse 13 again. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Folks, I want you to think about and I want you to look at the attitude. These are Christians, by the way. Christians, people, the kind of people that James was writing to. He says, ye that say, today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city. In other words, these people have plans. They have big plans. Plan A, number one, is that at a certain time we're going to make our move. We're going to get up, pack up, and leave. Plan number two is that at that certain time, we're going to make our move, and we're going to go to a certain city. And you know, you can put in your own town or city there. I'm going to Chicago to make it big. I'm going to Hollywood to be discovered. I'm going to Washington to make a difference. I'm going to college. I'm going to this mission field. I'm going to this country. This is what I'm going to do. These people had some big plans about when and where. And that's not all. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year. In other words, they've decided how long they're going to stay in such and such a certain city. And that's not all. Verse 13 again. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell. Now we know what they plan to do. When at a certain time they go to a certain city for a certain amount of time, duration, they're going to buy and sell. And for what purpose and what reason? The last line of verse 13 says, and get gain. Well, they're going to make a profit. Of course they are. You know, you have to admire these Christians, these people, self-confident, self-assertive, self-centered. I mean, they've got it all planned out. These are really the kind of guys that you hire as speakers. You know, success, motivational speakers for conferences, because they know how to get your life and their lives all planned out and all orchestrated right down to the bottom line, the profits. They know exactly where they're going. They know how they're going to get there. They know how long they're going to be there, and they know exactly what they're going to do when they get there. And don't anybody dare stand in the way or try to stop them. And by the way, that might include God himself. And so it is here the apostle introduces the first great truth about life. Listen up, he says. Hear this. Go to now. Those of you that say today, tomorrow, well, guess what? Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Do you realize this morning that everything that these people said in verse 13, everything that they said, we're going to leave today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such city, we're going to stay a year, we're going to buy and sell, we're going to make a profit, that entire plan, all of it is eclipsed by three words in verse 14, ye know not. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know but what that a car accident or a sickness or a sudden death may change that future plan forever, or for that matter, a huge other blessing from God. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't make plans. Of course you should. The book of Proverbs, everybody knows, is filled with counsel that extols the virtues of wise of planning. And like the ant, we should prepare for the winter while it is summer in the future years. James is not condemning the use of wise planning. What he is condemning is the sin of these people, these Christians. He's condemning presumption. He's condemning the pride that was in the society, the secular society of the Roman Empire, that had begun to infect their own hearts as well, realizing that God may stop or change those plans. You see, folks, these Christians hadn't considered that maybe God didn't want them in such and such a city at such and such a time to make that certain profit. You see, you can write out your plans, and you should. But you should never write them in permanent ink, because ye know not. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds on this earth. 31 years ago, Louise and I were living in Port Huron, Michigan, a stone's throw from the Canadian border. I was an associate pastor. Louise was teaching full-time in the Christian school, and Ricky was just born. You know, we thought we were there for life. Our whole future, we thought, would revolve around snowblowers and antifreeze and ice scrapers and long johns and long winters and the Detroit Tigers. I didn't know. I honestly didn't know that I would trade in my snowblower for a surfboard, amen? Or the Miami Marlins. Since I've been here, the Marlins have won 2 World Series. Your Tigers, Remo? None since I've been here. I didn't know that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. In other words, look, make your plans. Yes, set your goals, but don't be surprised if God changes them. And by the way, remember this. He didn't change his plans. Just your plans. So you know what? Don't get all upset if you're not exactly where you thought you would be 10 years before. The truth of the matter is, you may not be living in the house that you planned a year from now. You may not be working for the employer that you thought or you planned a year from now. You may not have an employer a year from now. And you know what God is saying in this text through James? He's saying, not knowing where you'll be a year from now is perfectly normal. Being surprised, shocked, even disappointed is normal in the Christian life. Who knew that so many, Brother Sam and I not long ago counted all the folks that went home to be with the Lord in the last 5 years. So many in this congregation would be in heaven today. Who knew of the job changes and the geographic changes that many of you have experienced and the new members? When I knelt in the hospital a few days ago and prayed with Jason and Brooke over little Chloe, nobody knew. I even said to them, I said, your world changes in a moment. Nobody knew that this reality would change their lives just a few days ago. You may remember the farmer that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 12. One day he had a bumper crop and his barns were too small to hold all of it. So the Bible says he thought within himself, he sought his own counsel. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. I have much good laid up for many years. Oh, he had big plans. But you remember what Jesus said. Thou fool. You know, it's one thing if I were to call you a fool, or Brother Sam were to call you a fool, or some enemy, but when God calls you a fool, you're a fool. He said, thou fool, what? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You've made all these plans about tomorrow, and you forgot about tonight. James says to these men and these women, you're making your plans for a whole year. You're making your plans for an entire year without God, and you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Ye know not what a day may bring forth. There's a powerful truth about uncertainty. That's number one. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is a truth about brevity. Look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You see, folks, not only did they forget the uncertainty of the future, they also forgot the brevity of the present. James says this. He says, our lives are nothing but a vapor. The Greek word there is atmos, from which we get our word atmosphere. It's like the mist on the mountain. You see it in the morning, and when you come back through in the afternoon, it is gone. So, you know, folks, about the only thing that we can absolutely be sure about concerning the future is that one day it's going to end. And we can be pretty sure that it will end a lot sooner than we thought or expected. You see, one thing about vapors, beloved, like a puff of steam from a tea kettle, they don't last very long. And if you want a prophecy about the future that you can be absolutely sure of, then you can believe this. 50 years from today, right now, 50 years from this moment, most every single person in this room will not be alive. And 100 years from now, none of us in this room will be alive on this earth. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, we count our lives in years. He's 15, he's 18, he's 39, or like me, 49. But you know, God tells us to number our days, not our years. I wonder if God has a perspective that we don't have, that we ought to have, numbering our days. The great artist Raphael was just 37 years of age when he died. And at his funeral procession, his friends carried his last painting behind, following the coffin. It was called the Transfiguration. But the most significant thing about that painting, the Transfiguration, is that it was never finished. His last painting was a testimony to the brevity of life and to the fact that we most always never finish the things that we think we will finish. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, James is saying you have no guarantee, not only of next year, you and I have no guarantee of tomorrow. This night, thy soul might be required of thee. And it is a godly perspective. In fact, it's a good and blessed and faithful. It is a strong and fruitful perspective to understand that this life is but a vapor. You realize that a person who has just a month to live doesn't get all upset about lumps in his mashed potatoes. Unless he's a fool. Pastor, you don't understand. Oh, I'm so offended. I'm so upset. I'm just a nervous wreck because of what that lady said to me. Well, what if I were to tell you that lady who said that to you is dying? Oh, I didn't know that. Well, she is dying. And so are you. And we would understand that if we understood that our life is but a vapor. Little Children had a children's rhyme in England many years ago, the turn of the century. Doctor, doctor, will I die? Yes, you will, and so will I. Our lives are but a vapor. All of us this morning ought to be living, therefore, with our eyes toward eternity, this perspective. The great philosopher, Winnie the Pooh, said, in just 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. Oh, bother. In just 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. That's pretty profound. You say, Pastor, isn't that kind of depressing to be talking about on Mother's Day? Something popped in my head. I'm not going to say it. I'm too smart for that. Isn't it depressing? I tell you what, it depends on how you look at it, because that leads us to the third truth. Number one, uncertainty. Number two, brevity. Number three, I want you to notice there's a lesson about sovereignty. Go to now, listen up. Verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. You see, beloved, note this very carefully, because James is presenting a very powerful, in fact, this is a life-changing truth. This is not a cliche with James. This is long before it became a cliche in some people's minds. Of the 8 or 9 names that James could have used for God, in verse 15, he chose Kyrios, which means master or ruler, the Lord. If my master wills, if the Lord of my life determines and wills, then we will live and we will do this or that. In other words, life is short. The future is uncertain, but my life is in God's hands, and God is on his throne. Go to now, he says. Listen up. You say today or tomorrow, but you don't know what shall be on the morrow. Your life is a vapor, so get the Lord back in the picture. Matter of fact, make sure that the Lord is the picture. You know, for over 150 years, it was the practice, common practice, in correspondence back in the turn of the century, that when writers would sign their name, they would put capital letters D, capital D, period, capital V, period. It stands for the Latin Deo Volente, which means, if the Lord wills. They would write these letters, do this, we're going to do this, let's meet here, let's do that, if the Lord wills. James says, if the Master wills, we shall live, and we will do this or that. If you rule out the will of God, then do you realize that every time there's a change in your life, an unexpected thing, every time there's an altering of your plans, it's going to be a disappointment or a tragedy in your heart and mind. Your whole life will be like going through a dark jungle without a light, without a map. And that's exactly what was terrorizing these Christians who had been scattered. You see, they didn't understand the persecution. They didn't understand their brethren, the Jews, persecuting them, or the Romans persecuting them. So they resigned themselves, therefore, making money, joining them, worrying sick about why they suffered this darkness. Many years ago, our family took a family trip to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. And you know, Kentucky, Mammoth Cave, maze of tunnels and dense darkness. And the tour guide, he had a 5-word sermon that he repeated over and over again. Stay close to your guide. I thought, whatever, stay close to your guide. Remember that, Rick? Louise, you remember that? They turned the lights off. You've been there? Well, we stayed close to the guide. You know, there was one part where there's a guy called Old Joe. He was an Indian. You've been there? You know, he was an Indian that got stuck in a rock. He was there for 100 years. And so when we came up to that, he said, let me warn you, this is a place where Old Joe. Now, if I had come up on Old Joe on my own, I'd have had a coronary. But you see, I was with the guide. He knew about Old Joe. He gave me a little claustrophobic section called Fat Man's Misery. Once I got through, I changed it to Jim Blaylock's Misery, amen? There's a reason for that. My problem is what you call calories, I call delicious points. We had a scone at Panera Bread the other day. It was 470 delicious points, amen? So we had this tour guide. He knew all the tight places. He knew the darkest places. All I had to do was listen to his sermon, stay close to the guide. Listen and follow him. The sovereignty of the Father. That thing that surprised you so much, maybe even that thing that shocked you and shocked you because it disappointed you. Do you realize this morning that it didn't take God by surprise? Neither did that great blessing, that door that opened up unto you. That promotion, that demotion, that word from the doctor. Listen up. Listen. Go to now. Life is brief. The future is uncertain. God is in control. And so what should you do? You should trust him, yes. You should stay close to him. But also, he says this, verse 17, therefore. I mean, everything he said about go to now, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, wait a minute. What's he saying? Do you ever wonder why it's a sin if you know to do something good and you don't do it? Because you might do it tomorrow. Why is a sin not to do something you know to do good if you can do it right here and right now? Everybody quotes verse 17, but they almost never quote it in context. And the context is such that because life is short, because you don't know about tomorrow, because the future is uncertain, and because God is on his throne and in control, therefore, do that good thing that you already know right in front of you. Him that doeth to do good simply means it's right here in front of you right now. And because your life is short and because your future is uncertain, it's a sin not to do it when God's placed it right there in your path. Uncertainty. Yes. But only for us and only in the things that don't really matter. I'm certain about this. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm certain about this. God is on his throne. I'm certain about this. This is the inspired word of God. The only uncertainty is I'm not sure exactly where I'll be a month from now, and neither are you.